We continue our study of creation and evolution. And what we are emphasizing is not science, but Scripture. We are continuing what we talked about last Lord's Day morning when we looked at this particular statement. Genesis matters. Since it matters, since this is what it's all about, turn with me to Genesis, the first chapter. Let's read the first chapter and stand in awe of God, just like we sang about a moment ago. Listen, read, think. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was an evening, and there was a morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was an evening and there was a morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth. And the earth that was gathered together, he called, or the waters that were gathered together, he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which was their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was an evening, and there was a morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and also the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was an evening, and there was a morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was an evening, and there was a morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was an evening, and there was a morning, the sixth day. Then the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished the work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. And then we begin as we end as we begin, we come full circle, verse 4 of the second chapter. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. We begin here, not with science, not with the wisdom of men, but with the very word of God, Scripture itself. What we have looked at and what we started to look at, of course, last Lord's Day morning, is understanding that Genesis is absolutely foundational to the Word of God and to faith. You do not know God, you cannot know God, you cannot understand the things of God unless you pay attention to His opening words in Scripture. David, the psalmist, said in Psalm 11 and verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, beloved, we're living in a time in which we are seeing, as much as any generation has ever seen, the foundations being destroyed. David said, if the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? So we're looking at the issues that are foundational to Genesis and faith. And what we looked at last Lord's Day, we looked at creation. And very quickly, we looked at in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They didn't create themselves. We looked at God didn't just create the heavens and the earth. He created us in His own image, in His likeness, as free moral agents. Do you know what all this means? God owns it all. God owns you. God owns me. And when he created it, according to his purpose and his plan, he said it was good. And then he went even beyond that. He said, did you notice, after the sixth day, the creation of man and woman, it is very good. But after creation, we soon come to see in the third chapter of Genesis the corruption of sin. And here's what we find there. Satan and Adam's sin and Eve's and ours brought death and destruction, pain and suffering into the world. And remember what Paul said in the book of Romans, the fifth chapter. And death passed to all men because all sinned. What started out so good, so very good, became bad, very bad. But God will not leave it there. We talked about how Genesis, one of the foundational principles, says, teaches us a separation. He separated the light from the darkness. He separated the heavens from the earth. He separated the land from the waters. He separated us from the ground and from the animals, and created us in His image and likeness, and then promised a salvation, because in the fall, God could not let that stand. Our sin, our separation from Him. And one day, of course, He has the purpose through the Son of His love to save us. God's promise and purpose in salvation history brought our only hope. We talked about Genesis 3:15. And now we continue. If you think about what Paul says in Romans 3 and verse 20, where he says very concisely, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Through the law, comes the knowledge of sin. What we see in Genesis 1 is the rule of the law. I want you to think about that for a moment. Before we can ever come to our salvation in Christ, we have to realize that the law rules over us, and the soul that sins, it will die. And God is the author of our salvation and the author of the principles of law itself. We live in a generation that more and more, from the highest to the lowest, is basically becoming lawless everywhere we look. And I want you to notice some principles about the rule of law. Let me give them to you quickly, then we'll talk about them. We see in the rule of law, and isn't this interesting? God said so. You think about that for a moment. What is it that sometimes we parents fall into the habit of saying to our children who question us? Because I said so. That's not necessarily wrong. If you come at it from the biblical standpoint and you realize that God said it and it was so. That's what I love about that special expression. On almost every single day and every aspect of the creation, God said, and it was so. You know what basically all this means? Whatever God says is so. There's the principle of authority. There's the rule of law. Whatever God says is so. But science disagrees with some of the things. And sociologists and scientists and psychologists, I don't care. Whatever God says is so. Want to know something else about whatever God says? Whatever God says goes. I mean, that's just another expression, kind of a little bit of slang to it. Whatever he says, that's the way it is. That's the way it will always be. Whatever he says goes. That's the whole point of all of this. God spoke, and it was done. And it was so. And that's the way it is. Oh, but preacher, the scientists say, wait. I want you to think about where science has gone, let alone where it comes from, and think about what it's supposed to be. Now, just kind of think about that for a moment, and I'm not going to answer that right now. Not so much in this study. We're starting with first things first. We're starting with the Genesis principle. We're starting with Genesis 1. And you'll notice in this days of creation, in the first three particular chapters of the book of Genesis, God spoke and it was so. And then if you want to notice this, look at Genesis, the second chapter, in verse 16. Finally, the Lord God comes to man and commands him, basically giving him responsibilities, blessings, and warnings. The Lord God commanded man. Did you notice that God spoke? He spoke to the light? And about the light, he spoke to the earth and about the earth and the waters and the heavens. And finally, he creates man in his own image and likeness. And then he carries on a direct conversation with the man. Now, you just think about it. When God spoke to the heavens and the earth and the light and the darkness, it obeyed him. When God spoke to the man, now there's the problem. We disobeyed him. And then out of that comes the necessity of the discipline of the Lord, because the Lord will work out His purpose and His place and His plan. It's about the rule of law. And some of us listen to the rule of law and some of us don't. And when we don't, or when we do, we still must be disciplined by the Lord. You do know the rest of the story of Genesis. Turn to the sixth chapter and just consider what happens after the fall, and there's a struggle again between good and evil. Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden. I trust you know the story, especially in the early chapters. But then in the sixth chapter in verse 1, when man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God, let's keep it simple, those who were believers, saw that the daughters of man, let's keep it simple, those who were not believers, some followed God, some followed man. Well, there were born to them many children, because the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took them as their wives, as they chose. And the Lord God said, "My spirit will not always abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. And then the Nephilim, the mighty men, that is one of the best understandings of the term. They were upon the earth in those days. The mighty men, by the way, who thought that they could live without God and live under their own strength and their own power. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and afterward, when the sons of God came to the daughters of man, there were born children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the mighty men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention in the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. You see what happens when you don't believe that what God says is so, and what God says goes, and you don't do it? There's the story. There's the principle of the rule of law. These are some vital, basic issues that will carry us throughout all Scripture to a greater understanding of God's Word, His will, and His wisdom for us. Just one of the issues. Let's look to the next one. The sanctity of life. These couple of points. As you read Genesis 1, how can you not understand, how can you not get it that life is sacred? It is created by the Creator who holds life of inestimable value, and especially human life. And along with this, how can you not see that God created Adam out of the dust, the dirt, the clay, the mud of the ground, and separated him from the earth, separated him from the animals, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul, a being, with the life force from God, created distinctly and separately from the animals? And then how can you not pause to take notice of this principle that all people belong to one blood? That's kind of a funny expression, but it's biblical. Especially if you're using the King James, and everyone ought to pay attention to this. Turn to the book of Acts and notice Paul's take on this very principle as in Acts the 17th chapter, as he stands before the greatest philosophers of his day in Athens. We begin in verse 24, and here is his address on the Areopagus, the place of learning, the center of learning. Paul says to the Greek world of his day in verse 24 of Acts 17, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath, and everything. Look at verse 26. And he, the Lord God, the Creator, made... Now, this version, the English Standard Version, and most modern translations say, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. Old King James, you gotta love it. It actually says, he made of one blood all the nations. That's kind of interesting. Paul, later on in 1 Corinthians 15, would tell us that the flesh of human beings, of man, woman, is one kind of flesh. And the flesh of animals is another kind of flesh. And that of all other aspects of creation is of a different kind. You see what you learn from the principle of God's Word as you look at the sanctity of life? We alone as human beings were created and are created in the image and the likeness of God. We are separated from the animals. Men says, oh, no, we evolved from animals. Well, they're liars. They're just liars. It's what God says. What He says goes. What He says is. He is right. And all men are liars. Let God be true and every man a liar. All people belong to one race, one blood. That means, don't be a racist. See how simple this is?
Don't be a racist. Do you want to know who some of the greatest racists have been in the past? Darwin! Darwin! Study his life. Study the lives of the people that went for the Darwinistic principles and what they did and what they became. Do I need to mention Hitler? Darwin. Survival of the fittest, you see. There are some races, according to Darwin and other teachers in his day, that basically say, well, some people have just evolved a little higher than the others, and some people are low down and they're down here. That's not what God says. We're all related. We are one family, one brotherhood, one blood, one race, one people, the human race. Life is sacred. Not throwaway, not disposable. Just look at this beautiful principle in the book of Psalms. Turn to Psalm 139. One of the most incredible psalms David ever authored is found right here. In Psalm 139, begin reading in verses 13 all the way down to verse 16. Here's what David says once he is struck with awe, the awe of God the Creator. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you, Lord, you, God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame, my little body, was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, an allusion probably to the mother's womb. Your eyes, verse 16 says, saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. That one passage alone speaks volumes to the issue of abortion. And clearly, the whole tenor of Scripture, the whole emphasis and thrust of Scripture condemns what this generation and past generations and other cultures, basically, they devalue life. Absolutely shameful what men do. That life is sacred. You see how this particular principle that begins in Genesis, because we're created in the image and likeness of God, it goes on to affect and impact all kinds of social issues and moral issues. This is what it always comes back to in any moral issue. Look at the next. The work of dominion. Now this gets a lot of people upset. Did you notice that when God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden and told them that they had a work to do, they were told that everything basically, well, let's just look at some of the things they had a responsibility to work. They were to respect but not worship the creation. And the world was their gift given by God. You begin to look at this and you begin to realize that what we're seeing here is, well, let's just look at it this way. Turn over to Psalm, since we were just in Psalm 139. Look over to the next psalm that is one of the greatest ever penned by David. And I realize that's a judgment call. But see what you think. Psalm 8 is actually a hymn, a song about creation. And it gives us a beautiful understanding. Very short, very, very to the point. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God created it all. He owns it all. And beloved, this is the... He's given it all to you and to me. To be responsible, we have a work. God put Adam in the garden and said, you're going to take care of this. So dominion is not destructive. It's constructive. Dominion is about responsibility, the responsibility to work. Just flash forward to the New Testament and remember what Paul says about those that refuse to work. Neither should they eat. Work is a blessing from God. It is a gift from God created in paradise. Responsibility. We basically have lost it as a culture, an American culture and Western civilization, because we're more interested in our rights and our entitlements than our responsibilities. We've got it completely backwards. And because of that, that's just one more reason we're losing our culture. America is doomed because everybody's got their rights. And nobody wants to take responsibility for anything. And we're supposed to respect God's world and His creation, but not worship it. You see how this answers all the environmentalists' issues that they raise before us, where they eventually turn into idolaters, worshiping the creation and putting it ahead of everything else, including God. No, God gave us the world to use responsibly. One of the things I want you to think about is, have you ever thought about it this way? You know what God did? He's the creator who created us to be little creators. No, wait just a minute. Think about that. What did He tell Adam and Eve? Well, have dominion over everything, but then be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And God gave man and woman, husband and wife, the power of creation, of creating a new life that would be in their image and likeness, and their image and likeness goes back to God. I want you to realize what God has done, the tremendous responsibility of stewardship. He has made us creators and discoverers. What's a discoverer? An explorer. What does he do? He sends us out into the world to discover him, to discover his world, to discover his works, to discover his word, and to realize that the dominion he has given us, well, remember, we are under his dominion. He puts us in charge of the things of this life. And he himself is in charge of everything. That's a responsible stewardship. That's the work of dominion. Consider the next point. What we see in the creation narrative itself, turn back now to the second chapter of Genesis, because the second chapter is not a separate creation narrative, a different creation narrative. It's simply an expansion of what took place on the sixth day. And we have this principle of marriage, modesty, and morality. Now, if you will, just turn and look to the second chapter. And as we look at this in verse 24, when the Lord God brings Eve to Adam, creates her out of his side, brings her to the woman because something is missing from Adam's life, and it wasn't good that he was alone. Here's the first marriage ceremony, if you will, verse 24 of the second chapter. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast, cling to, be cemented and joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's the principle of marriage. And well, here we go. We're looking at the foundations of civilized society. Every culture that has shown disdain for the principles of marriage as God would have it, and modesty as God would have it, and morality as God would have it, has been doomed. We're looking at the foundations of a civilized society. We're looking at the roles of man and woman together to become the intended ideal of what God planned for us. And then we're also of necessity looking at something else. When God created the man and the woman, and the woman for the man, and the man for the woman, to enjoy the gift of sexuality in marriage, that's not before marriage, and that's not outside of marriage, but in marriage, He differentiated those roles. He gave us those roles. The homosexual lifestyle is simply not the will of God the Creator. If you want to see God's commentary on this, remember in the 6th chapter, we see the downward spiral of sin. The world gets so bad that God has to destroy it with a flood and start all over virtually. And then you pick up with Noah and his sons, and the cycle of sin starts all over, and you just keep going down a very dark path in Genesis. Oh, there's plenty of light paths. You go down the dark path and you look at the 18th and the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, and you come to Sodom and Gomorrah. What do you see? You see a group of people, a whole mini civilization, a town state, a city state, and they are given over to the grossest forms of depravity and perversion. It's understood by anyone who reads the Bible text. It's only in modern times that we have experts and geniuses and sociologists and even supposed biblical theologians that say, oh no, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was the sin of inhospitality. They just weren't hospitable enough. They just weren't kind enough. They just weren't good enough. Well, I am sure they weren't very hospitable people, but let's let the Word of God, specifically the Word of Jude, say it as clear as can be in Jude, the first chapter. There's only one chapter in Jude. In verse 7, he tells us without equivocation that Sodom and Gomorrah, quote, indulged in sexual immorality and pursued a natural desire. I still like the older versions because sometimes they could just turn a phrase and say it just right. They pursued, they lusted after strange flesh. That's what it says. It's so clear. We're looking at God's purpose and plan. Do you understand, for instance, that concerning the roles of man and woman and their roles together, they're not given the exact same roles and influence. They have a different sphere that they work in to complement one another, to complete one another. But when you go to the New Testament, remember in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in the matters of the head covering and proprieties and culture and custom, there's this little principle made in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 3. There we are told by the apostle, the head of every man is Christ. Got that? And then he says, the head of the woman is man. Okay, got that? You don't like that? You don't like that? You've swallowed the feminist mentality, the feminist mystique, this women's rights movement and all these other nonsensical political social movements. The head of the woman is man. And then it says the head of Christ is God. Why, lo and behold, even the Son, Jesus the Christ, submitted Himself to God His Father. So this idea of submission is not a dirty word. Now the world would have you believe that. But what we see here, you know how Paul goes on to enforce the role of man and woman, scripturally understood? Because if you just read a little further on in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter in verse 7, he goes right back to Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. And shows us that all of this, marriage, modesty, and morality, let me just go back and have you think about what happened when Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis the 3rd chapter. And they realized they sinned before God. They knew they were naked, right? They suddenly felt shame that they had never known before, and that shame was directed at their own bodies. They were naked, embarrassed. They hid themselves, and they attempted to cover their own shame with fig leaves. That's laughable. And when God came looking for them, He said, "Where are you?" "Well, I was hiding," Adam said. "I was hiding from you. Who told you you were naked?" And the fall gets all... We're messed up as people. But you know what God did in the third chapter in the verse 21 of Genesis? It said, he basically looked at Adam and Eve and he smirked. I'm putting that in the story. And he said, let me have your clothes. I'll make you some new ones. And I'll make them right. And I'll make them good. And that's what he did. He made them clothes out of animal skins and he covered them. And so the sense of modesty and the sense of morality and of right and wrong is something that goes back clearly to God. There's more. Look at the next point. Culture and civilization. You know, we are given this fairy tale of an idea that our ancestors used to be a bunch of dumb cavemen and cavewomen. And they were knuckle draggers. And they were just slow and stupid. And go ahead and just read the fourth chapter and look at the civilization that basically grew out of Cain and Abel and Seth. And in the fourth chapter, I want you to notice a couple of things that are specifically said. As Cain, in verse 16 of the fourth chapter of Genesis, it says, he basically ran away from God and he kept going further and further east of Eden and dwelt in the land of Nod. Now what you got to notice here is the word Nod means something. It means wilderness. He was just running into the wilderness. He didn't know where he was going or what was going to happen. He just ran there. And so it's called the land of the wilderness is what it was. And when we look at that, he started his own little civilization. But he was in rebellion to God. And yet, he was no knuckle dragger. Humans were created intelligent. Why, Adam named all of the animals of the field. He wasn't an idiot. He wasn't a doofus. Cain, though, in just a generation or two, his family, it says they invented instrumental music and implements of iron and bronze. This is basically within just a few generations of the creation event and the creation of Adam and Eve and humankind beginning. Cain, though, moved further and further away from God, as did his descendants. Abel and Seth, they kept themselves closer to the earth, as it were, closer to God. And then we begin to see that basic principles of even government would show themselves early on in Genesis. For instance, look at Genesis, the ninth chapter. After the flood, when God has had to destroy humankind because their thoughts and deeds were evil continuously, he brings Noah and his sons and wives and Noah's wife out of the ark, and he has a little sit-down talk with them, and he tells them what he expects of them with regard to the future. Have you ever noticed this? In Genesis, the ninth chapter, in verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you will fall upon every beast. Things are changing. And upon every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps upon the ground and all the fish of the sea. But into your hands they are delivered. You still have dominion. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Now they're given permission to eat meat, not just the vegetables, back in the second chapter and beyond. And it goes on and says, but you shall not eat flesh with life in it, that is its blood. For your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Now, what's he doing? He's basically saying, I expect you people to behave better than you have in the past. You have some responsibilities, and now you're supposed to look out for one another. We're seeing civilization and culture beginning, and he gives them a very specific law, and he expects it to be carried out, and lo and behold, it's one that is ridiculed by almost every country in Western societies. What is it? Capital punishment. I want you to see what God says. This isn't given to Israel. This is before Israel even existed. This is a principle that predates the Mosaic covenant. Here, if you wonder what verse 9 was talking about the lifeblood, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you take that life unjustly in murder,
That man is supposed to forfeit his life. There it is. It's so clear. It's so simple. It all goes back to the definition of what a culture and a civilization is. And when we give up the basic principles, we lose our culture, we lose our civilization. And lo and behold, that's exactly what's happening, what we're witnessing take place.
Here are the last points to look at. The principles of religion. Now, they're going to come at you fast and furious. Here they are. The principles of religion. You see religion beginning in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 and following. And here they are. What are they? A walk with God. What did Adam and Eve do in the cool of the day before they sinned? They walked with God. What a beautiful image. What about Noah? You just happen to look at what we're told about Noah and his walk with God. It's very specifically stated in Genesis, the 6th chapter, verses 8 and 9. Noah, though, in spite of the generation in which he lived, he found favor, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah, verse 9 says. Noah was a righteous man, blameless for his generation. And Noah walked with God. You know what that means? Well, if God walked this far, he went that far. If God turned here, he turned there. Well, that's the figure. It basically, he lived with God every day. Religion is a walk with God. It involves the principle of sacrifice. Where's the first sacrifice revealed in Scripture? I gave you the hint in the 3rd chapter, verse 21. Adam and Eve had sinned, and they tried to cover themselves with the foolishness of fig leaves. And God said, no, that'll never do. So he killed a wild animal, took its skin, and covered them in their nakedness and their shame, and established the principle of modesty, but also the principle of sacrifice. And then you start seeing it, that even Cain and Abel, they initially offered sacrifice, one of his flocks, one of his fields, and the principle of sacrifice is everywhere. And ultimately, we see this. We see that in the lineage of Seth, you know, Cain killed Abel and Cain went his way. And then the lineage of Abel was, as it were, picked up by Seth. From Seth's life, we're told in the 4th chapter, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And then we begin to read about a life of faithfulness in righteousness, ultimately coming to Abraham. You remember what Abraham did? We are told in the 12th chapter and in the 15th chapter. He would, and it says this several times, he would pitch his tent, build his encampment, his house, and then build his altar. As he would settle down, he would always center everything he did in the worship of God. And finally, in the 15th chapter of Genesis, you know what he was told that becomes one of the most precious things in all of the Old Testament? Abraham believed God, trusted God, and God made that count. Not heard it expressed that way. It was counted to him as righteousness. He lived in faithfulness. This is what religion is. In the earliest chapters of Genesis, we begin to learn about the principles of all of these foundational modern day issues. Let's wrap it up. We sometimes forget that the gospel begins in Genesis 1. We forget that. We start in Acts. Well, there's nothing wrong with Acts or Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. Gospel begins in Genesis 1 and following. And here's something else. Creation principles always come before kingdom truth. We want to know about the kingdom of God and the rule of God and the church belonging to Christ, and all of that's wonderful and important. But you'll notice when you're studying through the Old Testament prophets and the psalmists and even the preaching of the New Testament, we saw that in Acts, the 17th chapter, with Paul before the Athenians. Where did he go back to establish his principles of righteousness in Christ? He went all the way back to creation. This is what God did when he created us. See, that's the foundation we're talking about. And then there's something else. You don't believe in Christ unless you believe in Genesis. And there's something else. Pay close attention, because this is going to flash real quickly. Genesis is the basis and the foundation of all knowledge, truth, and doctrine. If something contradicts Genesis in the modern day world, some kind of knowledge or whatever, it's not true, beloved. Now, pay attention. Don't take your eyes away. Genesis is the basis and foundation of all knowledge, truth, and doctrine. You know how else you can say that? Here we go, quick. Genesis is the basis and foundation of all science, truth and doctrine. Do you know what the term science really means in its most basic form? Knowledge. Knowledge. Anyone's science that leaves out God and Genesis is a lie. You know what science is being forced to do today? To leave God outside the door. Oh no, you can't bring God into the scientific... No, no. Wait a minute. If He created it, it's His science. It's His world. It's His truth. It's His doctrine. It's His knowledge. You want to see how important all this is? Jesus said in John the 5th chapter to the Jewish unbelievers of His day, the religious establishment of His day, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe Me. For he wrote about Me. But if you do not believe his writings," pay attention to the principle here, "if you do not believe the writings of Moses, how will you believe My words?" I'm going to say it as clearly as I can. If you don't believe that Genesis 1 is truth, and to be interpreted basically straightforward and literally, if you don't believe that, if you say it's a myth or a legend, then how will you believe anything that Jesus has said or done? This is how important this issue, this is how important this study is. And now, the lesson is yours. Do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? If you believe that, then you ought to also believe that He can create all things new. He can give you not just physical birth, but He can give you spiritual birth. And that's what He promises us. That's what He gives us. And if you're hungering and thirsting for His righteousness and His truth, all of His truth, and you're subject to the gospel call, ready to become His child, to name Jesus as your Lord, God, Savior, and Creator, will you come as together we stand and sing?